Good morning and Merry Christmas. If you have your Bibles today, please open them up with me to the book of John, the book of John, chapter 5. Now, there are two primary holidays throughout the year that we find that people go to church the most for. Christmas, which is a celebration of Jesus' birth, and Easter, which is a celebration of both Jesus' death and his resurrection. But how often do we think about the events that happen between Christmas and Easter? Is Jesus' birth and Jesus' death the only things that are important? Or is his life important? What about what he taught in life? What about the things that were important to him? Why don't we take those things into consideration? Why is it just his birth and his death that we tend to think as more important? I think you would find that if you only went to church on these days and you really only focused on both Christmas and Easter, you would find that you miss so much of the important things of Jesus Christ. Why is it that he came? Why is it that he came as a man and lived on the earth for so long if his only reason for coming was to die on a cross? Today, I want us to take a look at a little bit of Jesus' life, something that I find is important that he talked about during his life, and he also gives us the reason for why he came. Again, look with me at John chapter 5, and we're going to look together starting in verse 30. Jesus said, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you are willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given to me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Let's go to Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we can celebrate your birth. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for Christmas and the whole holiday season when we listen to so many Christmas songs and Christmas carols about your birth, about your death, about your resurrection, and about the life that you lived here on earth. Lord, help us not to get caught up in this Christmas season, to be focused so much on all of the other distractions. Help us to make sure that we take the time to worship you and to honor you and to thank you for all of the good that you continue to do for us. I pray, Lord, for this message for those that are watching or hearing, Lord God. I pray that you would fill them with the Holy Spirit, help them to fully understand what it is that you're teaching us through your scripture. And I pray, Lord, that as we learn, that we would trust in you more, that we would have a greater understanding of you, Lord Jesus, and that we would grow in your word and in your understanding. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Now, our text today identifies four separate witnesses that Jesus Christ gives as he is identifying proof for who he is. And here in our text, Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders of his day. Now let's look back at our text and look a little bit closer at what Jesus had to say. Again, in John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus starts off and says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Now we know that God the Father sent Jesus Christ to the earth, as told us in John chapter 3, verse 16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now in John chapter 5, verse 24 through 30, the text right before this one, Jesus is identifying God as his Father, the one who sent him to do his will. Now in John chapter 17, we see Jesus praying the night before he went to the cross. Consider with me the words of Jesus starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Now, Jesus was sent by God the Father for the purpose of saving mankind from the penalty of their sin. Jesus came to die on a cross to take our sins away, but Jesus came for so much more than simply dying on the cross. Now think about it for a moment. If Jesus' entire purpose was simply to come and die on the cross for our sins, why didn't he come on Friday, as we celebrate Friday for Good Friday, the day that he died on the cross? Why didn't he come on Friday morning, come down out of heaven from the clouds, identify, "Here I am, the Son of God, and I'm going to go to the cross now and die on the cross for everyone's sins"? And then he dies then, and then 3 days later, he's resurrected, and we just essentially celebrate Easter. If his entire purpose was only to die on the cross, why not just get it all done in one shot? Why come being born as a baby and living 33 years out on this earth and going through all of the turmoil and all of the pressure that we face in our day-to-day lives as a man? Now, what is the significance of his life? Now, Jesus gave us so much by living as a human on this earth. And often, I think we look at God as if, you know, we look at God as if he's inside of a costume almost. As Jesus Christ here is on the earth, it's as if he's wearing a costume of a man around, and he knows everything, and he considers everything, and it's as if he has the full power of God. It's just he's kind of hiding it while he's in human form. But that's just not true. Jesus was fully human, which means that he felt pain. His back likely hurt when he got up in the morning a little bit. He felt tired. He went through physical pain. He went through mental anguish and emotions, all the things that we face in our day-to-day lives. Jesus felt. He even felt joy. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he was directly connected to God, and he shared God's deity. And when we suffer trials, or even when we are faced with choices in this world, we have the greatest example for making the best choice possible through Jesus Christ. Jesus still suffered trials. He still suffered persecution. He still suffered the anguish and the pain. He still suffered having to make the right choices, something that we face all the time. Something that I find interesting is that what Jesus did and what he gave us an example of in our day-to-day life is every morning he made it a habit to go to the Lord in prayer. Every day he came before God, and that was where he got his strength from. That is where he got his decision-making counsel from. You know, so often when we want to know the answer to a question, we go and we ask lots of different people. And we look at different areas. We even search the internet. And sometimes the very last thing that we do is we go to God. And I believe that Jesus is showing us example after example through his life on how we can live a godly life, but how we can live a good, a purposeful life, an efficient life. And God shows us here through Jesus Christ that every morning Jesus goes to God for his help. We can learn so much through that. When we have an important decision to make, when we have just general counsel and general choices in our lives, should we go this way or should we go this other way? What we need to do first is go before the Lord in prayer. Take counsel where we can get the best counsel. Let's go back to our text, looking at verse 31. Jesus says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, Jesus is identifying his first witness, his first proof of his existence as the Son of God, and it is himself. As he told those around him that he was the Son of God. Jesus is stating that just because he says who he says he is doesn't mean legally that that's proof. You know, back in those days, you had to have at least two different ways to prove your identity or to prove something in the court of law. You couldn't just say it and it was absolutely true. And, you know, we do the same thing here today. And if I went to the post office to pick up a package here around the holiday season, I can tell them what my name is. But what they're going to come back to is say, do you have any other proof of who you are? Which is why we have an ID and we have other proof that we can give to show someone who it is that we are. Well, here Jesus is saying, you're not going to just believe me, even though I am saying I am the Son of God. Let me give you three more places that are proof as to who I am. Look with me at verse 32. Jesus says, there is another who bears witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Now this witness that Jesus speaks of is John the Baptist. In the book of Luke, chapter 1, we see the angel of the Lord telling a man named Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth that they will have a son. Now, the angel describes the purpose for this child in verse 15 through 17. He says here, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, we also see a connection in this first chapter of the book of John, starting in verse 6. there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of a light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, John the Baptist was provided to prepare the way before Jesus' coming. John was a witness to Jesus Christ before Jesus started his earthly ministry. And notice here, John the Baptist was a burning and shining lamp, as he's described, because it was through the light of his life that he constantly pointed people to Christ. Look with me at verse 38, back of our text. Verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. So the next witness that Jesus had was to the miracles that he had performed. Unlike anyone before or after him, he had the power within him to be able to perform these miracles. In fact, he was able to give that power over to his disciples for a time, so that they could same use that power to perform miracles in the name of Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. Now God the Father is the fourth witness to Jesus Christ. Even though God has not been physically seen, he is still identified and established as God over all. And here, even the Jews of that time, even the political Jews and the religious Jews, all looked back at the Old Testament, identified God as God, as they even looked back at their ancestors coming out of Egypt and all the things that God did for them. They still were able to identify God as the one and true God. Now, look with me at verse 38. Jesus says, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have. Now, Jesus came to the earth that he may provide life, eternal life forever with him. And so many trust that if you just read the Bible or have a general knowledge of the Bible, even carry the Bible around with you, that they will have some kind of salvation through that. But the thing is, the scripture doesn't hold some kind of supernatural power to it. The Bible itself is simply there as an identification, as a proof to show us that God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are one, that they exist. It's basically proof for us to go back and read and study and find out how to have a relationship with the Lord. It's there for a testimony of God. And it is only through Jesus Christ that we can have our sins removed and the penalty of our sins taken away. It's our choice whether or not to believe in Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18, Jesus said, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, God has provided a way out of our sin through his Son, Jesus Christ. It is our choice whether or not to take that free gift. Now, Jesus states later in John chapter 14, verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If you want salvation, you can get it through Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 41. Jesus said, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Now, Jesus is pointing to the fact that these religious people of the day seem to trust the false teachers, those that come through that have nothing to do with God, those that just want to try to make a name for themselves or are trying to buy people's affection through being connected in some way to God, and yet they're simply false teachers. Jesus says, look, you believe them. They come through and they say they're of God, but when you are actually being given an ambassador of God, someone who knows personally Jesus Christ, someone who knows personally God, the Heavenly Father, who knows personally the Holy Spirit, you don't look at them and say, you are of God. You ignore them. And here, even John the Baptist for a while was popular. People loved the fact that he was preaching something new and he was exciting and so on. But he gets thrown in prison and nobody tries to bail him out. Nobody tries to go, you know, after him and say, hey, this is wrong. We should get him out. He was popular for a while and people started following him. But when they really started looking at whether or not they wanted to make changes in their lives because of something that was coming, because of God's son, Jesus Christ, they were like, I don't know if that's really worth it. Is he really the one? And here they refuse to believe in the one who has actually come from God. Now look with me at verse 44. Jesus says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? And Jesus identifies another problem with this group of people. They were afraid to be identified with Jesus Christ because the fact is they wanted to have popularity. They wanted other people to like them. And they were willing to trust in Jesus Christ if it meant that everybody else was trusting in him. But if he wasn't going to be popular enough where they were going to have to set things aside, or maybe they were going to be looked down upon or even canceled in some situations, they didn't want to have a part of Jesus Christ. It didn't mean that much to them. And here we see that the Pharisees of the day, the Jewish religious leaders of the day are saying, no, you're just not worth it to us. There's too much trouble there. We don't want to have that bad association with our friends and neighbors just because we may trust in you. Now look with me at verse 45. Jesus says, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Now, many of the Jewish leaders during this time followed the law of Moses. And they considered the law of Moses, which we know, you know, as much of the Old Testament scriptures now, they looked at that as something as holy. They looked at that as something that would provide them with their salvation. They thought if they just go back and follow the law and just do good deeds, almost like someone today who says, you know, I follow the Ten Commandments and I make sure that I always stick to the Ten Commandments. So I'm going to be good considering those. And I'll go back through and all 10 of them I follow to a T. And they expect that their salvation is going to come over the fact that they're doing their good deeds. Jesus says, hey, this is a problem. If you're looking at just doing these good things, this isn't going to bring you salvation. You need to put your trust in me, in Jesus Christ, instead of putting your salvation or all of your trust into the law of Moses. The problem is that there are many in the world today who are the exact same ways as these religious leaders were. There are problems with the fact that people say, you know what, I do good, therefore I'm going to go to heaven. Where the Bible tells us it's very specific on how to get to heaven is only through Jesus Christ. It's got nothing to do with the good deeds that we do. so many people are looking for a way to heaven by going in the wrong direction. Again, they're holding their Bibles, they're flipping through the pages. They may be reading their Bible on a regular basis and they're doing good things. Doing good things for others is a great thing to do, and Jesus does encourage us to do that. But that is not the way that we gain salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, if you are not sure today that you are a Christian, if you don't know for sure that if you died today, you'd be in heaven, let me ask you this. What is holding you back from going to Jesus Christ and accepting him as your Lord and personal Savior? What is stopping you from putting your full trust in the Son of God, that he is who he has claimed to be, that he has come and taken on the cross your sins so that you do not have to have them in your life anymore, so you can be forgiven of them, so that you can live in eternity one day with God in a place called heaven? What's stopping you from doing that? Starting a relationship with Jesus is simple. We are all sinners, meaning that we all do things that are contrary to what the scripture teaches. We all mess up at different points in our lives. And accepting Jesus as our Lord and personal Savior, or starting a relationship with him, is simply about identifying to Jesus through prayer. And again, prayer is just having a conversation with God. You can have that conversation with him anywhere. But having that conversation with God and telling him, hey, I'm a sinner and I know I'm a sinner. Asking him for forgiveness of your sins. And then asking to have a relationship with him. And then what that relationship looks like, your salvation doesn't happen at the moment of your prayer. Your salvation happens when, once you've identified that you want to start a relationship with Jesus Christ, you start obeying his word. Not just those 10 commandments again, but we read through into the New Testament, you'll see a lot of information where Jesus has taught. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. Do good to those even that want to persecute you. There are many commandments that Jesus gives us, and the more and more that we learn about him, the more and more that we desire to know him, the more that we will grow to want him more. The more that we'll want him more in our lives, the more that we'll want to have a deeper relationship with him. And it's that period of putting our faith in him, learning what that is, learning how to get our faith stronger and stronger in him, learning to put our trust in him, and every day reading the Bible, reading our Bibles, and reading how to understand God a little bit more, and putting that faith and trust in him a little bit more every day will build that relationship more and more with Jesus Christ. You will never be disappointed with a relationship in Jesus Christ. Now, for those who already have a relationship with Jesus, let me challenge you with this thought. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 describes those who have a genuine relationship with him as being a light to the world. We are called to let our light shine before others. And I wonder, how many of us today, Jesus would give such a testimony that he gave to John the Baptist, saying that he is a burning and shining lamp? Think about that today. If Jesus looked at your life right now, Christian, would he say, wow, that person is a burning and shining lamp for me? I can see that they love me so much and that they obey me so much that there is a light shining from them and that they're leading people continually to me. Andrew Murray, a great pastor in the late 1800s, identified two classes of Christians. Number one, class was the class of a soul winner. The number two he identified was the class of a backslider. And he was saying there's no middle ground. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus identifies the lukewarm church, those who were satisfied with their Christianity and what they wanted out of the world. They were okay with not knowing God on a deeper level. They were okay with not working on letting their light shine bright to the dark world around them. They were satisfied with taking a little bit of the world and a little bit of Christ and kind of just walking in the middle and just kind of enjoying Christ a little bit, setting him aside from time to time, enjoying more of what they may wanted to get out of the world, coming back and forth and so on. And they just kind of wanted to be in the middle. And as they were described here, it was lukewarm. Jesus told them in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, that they were not satisfying and that he would vomit them out of his mouth. God wants those who choose to follow him to follow him and not the world. He does not want us to hug the world and hug him. It's one or the other. He does not want us to choose the things of the world over choosing to obey him. He wants us to love him, to choose him, to obey him, to have that strong relationship with him and no one else. Jesus gives us the example in the New Testament of him being the bridegroom and the church being the bride. And he wants his church, which is the culmination of all the Christians in the world, he wants his church to be faithful to him. He wants the bride to be faithful to the bridegroom. And when we dabble in the world, when we start enjoying more things in the world and considering more things that we want over what the Bible teaches us that God wants, what we're doing is we're cheating on God. We're cheating on Jesus Christ with the ideas of what we think would satisfy us over what God teaches us will satisfy us. And so many times we fall and we fall away and we cheat on our Lord. And Jesus is calling us back here because he wants us to have that relationship with him. He wants us to have a faithful and loving relationship with him. And Christian, even if you have fallen away, you have another opportunity this Christmas to fall back to God. Don't give up on him. Make the choice instead to have a strong relationship with Jesus Christ. Make the effort to get the things out of your life that are holding you back and instead to stand up and be ready to stand firm for Jesus Christ. Don't put you first. Put God first. If God is so worth dying on the cross for our sins, if it's so wonderful that our sins have been taken away, isn't it just as wonderful or even more wonderful to be in love and to care about the one that took our sins away? So much that we're willing to sacrifice some simple things in the world that don't bring us lasting care and joy. Christians, we have the opportunity this holiday season to sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. And yet so many Christians today have let that joy go. That light within them is not burning bright. And they look to the world. And they look to the things that will satisfy them for a little amount of time. And they've lost that joy. we are to be a light burning for Christ, we need to give up those things. We need to endeavor to stand firm in God's word. We need to endeavor to love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. And you know what God promises us? God promises us real peace and real joy when we give ourselves over to Him. We have a strong relationship with Him. Guess what? The things of this world, they're not going to matter anymore. Those things that we once thought were the best, when our relationship is strong with the Lord, those things are not going to matter. What's going to matter is our relationship with God. What's going to matter is what God wants us to do with our lives over anything else. If we are going to love God this season, we need to make the effort to really love Him. Let go of whatever's holding you back and instead trust in God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we again, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for an entire Christmas season, an entire month that we can listen to songs and hear poems and hear different readings and go to different services and hear so many opportunities of your word expressed. How Jesus Christ has come to the earth to die on the cross for our sins. How Jesus Christ has come to save us from the wickedness of our flesh. Lord, we are reminded in your word that our hearts are desperately wicked. And those even strong Christians today many times fall away. We start deciding in our own mind what we think is best. Lord, draw us back to you. Use your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and help us to make the choice to not make excuses any longer, but instead to follow you. Lord, I pray for any of those today that are not saved, who do not know for sure that if they die today that they would be in heaven with you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help them to see the excuses and the walls that are before them in their lives that they are putting up instead of trusting in you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that they would give those things up, that they would turn to you, and that they would desire to know you a new and wonderful way, Lord God. And I pray that this Christmas, that we can sing joy to the world, the Lord has come. That we can look and say, joy to the world, our Savior reigns. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you have died on the cross for our sins and taken them forever away so that we can no longer have to be enslaved to them. Thank you that the chains of those bonds have been broken. Thank you that we can look at your life and how you lived as an example in our lives, how we can live for God. Thank you that we can go to prayer and that God promises us that when we pray to his will, that he hears us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the abundance of your mercy and your love. I pray, Lord God, that you would work in us a mighty work this season. Help us to see you in a new and vibrant way. Pray that we would trust in you. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Well, thank you again for joining us today. Have a wonderful Christmas holiday. Have a great day. God bless you.